First Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 11 in just a moment. But you know, when we turn through the pages of the New Testament, there are a lot of different, really powerful words that are used to describe those who are followers of Christ. We find out that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That word Christian just simply means Christ-like. And that's what we are as God's people. We are Christ-like, or we're striving to be more like Christ every day that we live. Then there's words like disciple. What a powerful word, because what a disciple is a learner. And as that one learns, then we begin to follow that one who leads us. As Christians, we're referred to as disciples. Sometimes we're referred to in the Bible as those who are the redeemed, or those who have been sanctified. All of these are very powerful words that are descriptive words to describe us in our relationship to God and in our relationship to one another. But tonight, I want to look at another idea, another word that is used to describe those of us who are Christians. And that's the word pilgrim. We are pilgrims. We are but sojourners upon the face of this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning there at verse 11, he says, "Brethren, I urge you as aliens," the New King James says sojourners, "and strangers," the New King James says pilgrims, "to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as those who observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." So what we find out is that those of us who are serving the Lord, we're but strangers. We're pilgrims upon the face of this earth. Well, you know, I think it might be well worth our while tonight just to have firmly fixed in our minds what a pilgrim is. What is a pilgrim? If we are described as pilgrims, I would suggest to you that we need to know what that is. What does that mean? Well, a pilgrim is simply a traveler or a wanderer, especially in a foreign place. In other words, a pilgrim is not at home. A pilgrim is one who is just passing through or passing to somewhere else. And we need to understand that as we're living our life upon the face of this earth is not our home. But we're just passing through. We're going somewhere else. The word pilgrim is described as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And as a matter of fact, when we look at those examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what we find out is those examples of faith understood this very principle. Look at verse 3. It says, "All of these died in faith without realizing the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." Now, look at that. These examples of faith understood something. And brethren, I want to suggest to you, we need to understand it too. That if we're going to live by faith, if we're going to be those people that are living by faith before our God, we've got to understand something. And that is what we are on the face of this earth. We are but strangers and exiles. on the earth. Even as we pointed out this morning, we're just not going to be here that long. You know, when you really begin to look at it in the perspective of eternity that is to come, our lives upon the face of this earth is not even a good blink of the eye. It's such a short period of time. And we've got to realize that this is not our home. And I might even suggest another thing about the idea of being a pilgrim. A pilgrim is someone who does not feel at home. You know, when you're off in a foreign land, when you're off and you're visiting somewhere, I don't know about you, but it's good for me to go somewhere and visit. But boy, doesn't it feel good to get back home. Doesn't it feel good after you've been away as a stranger or a pilgrim in another place to get back home? I want to suggest to you, as pilgrims and strangers upon the face of this earth, our attention and our affections must be set on those things which are above. I want to go home. I want to be with God when this life is over. This earth, as we sometimes sing, is not my home. This is not where I want to be. And then one more thought. Sometimes a pilgrim is away from home or in a strange land, a faraway place, because there is a mission that is to be performed to get to the place that they've longed for. You know, I think about many of the pioneers of our country. You know, Lewis and Clark and others who began on the East Coast. And they just made their way across the great expanse of this country. They were on a mission. They wanted to know what was west. They weren't satisfied just to be right there in that one place. They wanted to know where it was and what was beyond. They were on a mission. You know, brethren, I want to suggest to you, even as we talked a little bit about this morning, we are pilgrims and strangers, but we're on a mission. My mission is to get to heaven. My mission is to understand what it is that I need to become and what I need to do to serve my Lord and to serve my brethren so that when this life is over, I might be able to go home and be with my God. You know, when we think about pilgrims and strangers, I want us to think just a little bit that we're not of this world. I've been to the Czech Republic twice to preach over there. And both times I was very thoroughly impressed with something. You know, when you go out on the streets around here and people go to talking, you know exactly what they're saying. You understand their words. You can communicate with them over there. I had an interpreter with me. Everywhere I went, Emmerich went. And he was my interpreter. I didn't understand a thing in the world they were saying. I remember one afternoon we were on a tram. That was public transportation over there. And all of a sudden, Emmerich grabbed me by the arm and he called me Dedrick. That's the closest he could get to Derek. But he said, "Dedrick, we need to move." Well, I didn't understand anything that was going on. He understood every word. He understood that one of the fellows just a couple of down from us was talking about the idea that we were from America and we probably had money and they were making plans to mug us. Brethren, we don't understand the world. If we're trying to live our lives as Christians, we don't understand the ways of the world. And I'll tell you what, Jesus told his apostles this on several occasions. He told the apostles, "You are not of this world." Turn over to John 15. Notice what Jesus is telling his apostles. In John chapter 15, and beginning there at verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. The world, and when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about the sinful forces, those forces of in heavenly places, Satan himself. This world does not understand the idea of putting God first. This world does not understand the concept of spending time learning the Bible so that we might make the precepts and the ideas of the Bible a part of our lives and a part of our living. You know, we just do not really relate good with the world. I didn't hit that hard enough. We just do not relate well with the world. And several passages throughout the pages of the New Testament certainly let us know that. For example, John chapter 17, beginning at verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See the problem? Problem is, we're just strangers and pilgrims. We're not of this world. This world is not our home. We're just simply passing through. Other passages throughout the pages of the New Testament emphasize this. Go back to the book of 1 Peter with me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter even emphasizes this very idea. He says, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a sense of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dispiation, and they malign you." Get a hold of what Peter's saying. Peter's saying that the world just doesn't understand. The world doesn't understand why we don't engage in drinking and drunkenness. The world doesn't understand why we would teach against things like adultery. Why we would teach about things of a lustful nature. The world just doesn't understand that. I tell you what, all you've got to do is watch a sporting event. And look at the commercials that come on during that sporting event. Better yet, don't look at the commercials. Because I'm going to tell you what those commercials do. They appeal to the fleshly side of man to be able to sell different and various products to us. That's what they're doing in so many instances. The world just doesn't understand. The world doesn't get it. One more passage along this line. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Listen to what John says here. This ought to really clue us in. He says in verse 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Don't love the world, or the things of the world. Because the things of the world are not of God. They're passing away. But if we love God, if God is foremost in our lives, then we have the hope and the promise of living with God throughout all eternity. No, brethren, this is such an important subject that when we turn to the pages of God's Word and we begin to look at this idea of being a stranger or a pilgrim, it becomes an imperative concept that we must get. You know, a lot of times I run across brethren and we'll get into discussions about different things that we need to do as Christians, and it's almost the idea, well, I'll do it if I want to, but if I don't want to, I don't have to. Brethren, I'll suggest something to you. This idea of coming to the realization that we're but strangers and pilgrims is imperative to our being what the Bible teaches us to be. We cannot be Christians as God would have us to be Christians until and unless we just simply come to the realization we are but yet strangers and pilgrims in this world. We can't do it. You see, this idea of being a Christian is all-consuming. And you know, the Bible just simply lets us know that this is the case. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm using it a good bit, that particular chapter, in our lesson tonight, because this is the chapter where we sometimes call it the heroes of faith. Those who have lived before us. He's going to come to chapter 12. He's going to talk about that great cloud of witnesses that have lived before us. He's talking about those witnesses that tell us we can be what God wants us to be. We can. And the reason they tell us that is because they've done it. That's why we have them as examples. But I want you to look there with me in Hebrews chapter 11. And let's begin reading there at verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promise, but seeing them as having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, I want you to look at that passage. What that passage says is that these people look by faith because they were looking for a home. They were looking to go home. They were looking to go to that place that God was preparing for them. You know what? If Abraham wasn't looking for that home, he might have turned around and went back to Haran. But he didn't. If Moses was not looking for that home, he might have turned around and went back to Egypt and bowed down before the Pharaoh and said, "Oh, I'm sorry." But he didn't. And on and on and on, we can go throughout the pages of the New Testament and throughout all of these examples of faith. They realized that whatever was going on with them in this earth, this was not their home. Brethren, we can sit around tonight and we can talk about a lot of terrible things that are going on in the world today. But let's understand something. We won't be here forever. I grew up in Birmingham. Birmingham's my home. I love growing up in Birmingham. I love the congregation that I grew up in. I think maybe in a lot of ways, I'm one of the most fortunate people that has ever lived. Got a chance to go back home. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't live in Birmingham anymore if you gave me half of it. I don't want to go back there. It is a dirty, filthy place that is just full of all kind of sin and all kind of corruptness. I'll tell you what, I want to go home. I'm looking forward to the day, and don't miss what I'm saying. I love my wife. If you don't think I don't love my 8 grandchildren, let's just sit down and talk a while. I'll tell you how much I love them. I appreciate the life that I live. But brethren, we've got to understand something. That we've got to come to the realization that this earth is not our home. We're looking for that place that God is preparing. Again, in Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 9. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which hath foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Of course, he's talking about Abraham, isn't he? He's talking about Abraham. Brethren, can we miss the point? Am I belaboring this too much? I don't believe so. I believe that if we're going to be the people God wants us to be, and if we're going to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, it's going to be because we have realized that we must be strangers and pilgrims in this world. Well, let's bring it down to a practical application. What does this mean to me in my life? I'll tell you what, when I begin to realize that I'm a pilgrim, this phrase reveals what the Christian life really is. This phrase, being a pilgrim, just lets us know that we are on a journey. This is not where I want to be. This is not the ultimate goal. But the ultimate goal is, in so many places, as we begin to look throughout the pages of God's Word, our goal must be set in heaven, where neither rust nor moth nor thieves break through and steal. In Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 20, Paul says something that I think is really important for us to understand. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, Jesus the Lord, Jesus Christ." We often talk about the fact that we are citizens of the United States. And don't miss my point. I am so proud that I am a citizen of this country, earthly. That we have the freedoms that we have. That we're able to do the things that we're able to do. I'm able to serve my God the way that the Bible teaches me to serve Him, with really little to no care of outside influences. Aren't we glad tonight that we're not having to huddle together in this building, fearful all the time that some government force, an army, or somebody might come banging through the back doors back there and tell us we're all going to jail because we're worshiping God? No, we live in a land of freedom, don't we? We can exercise our religious beliefs the way that we want to. And for that, I'm thankful. But brethren, I've got to come to another understanding here. And that is that I am a citizen of heaven. My true citizenship is not in this world. But that I'm looking forward to going home and being with God. Our place of citizenship is in heaven. You know, that's why the Bible tells us we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. That's why, as we're going to talk about tomorrow night, that's why we've got to make Christ the King in our lives. Because I want to go home. I want to be with God. And I've got to realize my citizenship is not in this earth, but it is in heaven. And that's where I long to be. You know, it ought to change our whole perspective on life. Life is not an end in itself. I'm afraid sometimes we sort of get the ideas, and I had it for a long time. I know that I did. That if I can just get an education, and if I can just get a good job, and find a good wife, and have children, and have my children grow up to be good folks, boy, that's what life is all about. If I can just do that, I will live a fulfilled life. Well, don't miss my point. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But I want to tell you something. That's not the end in itself. That's not where I want to be. That's not where we need to be as Christians. But we need to come to that point where what we're doing is we're looking to go to heaven. Life is only a temporary trip toward a final, eternal destination. You know, oftentimes here we'll come into the buildings at service times, and you know, we're greeting one another, and I guess one of the things that we like to say a lot is, you know, someone will come in, we'll shake hands, and we'll say, well, how are you doing? And they'll say, well, I'm doing a whole lot better than the alternative. Have you ever thought about that for a minute? What's the alternative? Well, 9 times out of 10, what they've got in mind is, yeah, this is better than being dead. I may not be in best health. I may not be really feeling all that great, but it's better than the alternative. It's better than being in the silent city of the dead, the graveyard. Really? Really? Get my point. That if I've lived my life as I ought to live it, and I come to the end of this life, I'll tell you what the blessings and the wonder and the grandeur of the life to come does not hold a candlelight to the life we live here. It's far greater. It's far more wonderful than anything I've ever experienced in this life. I had an opportunity to attend the funeral of a man that I've always thought a whole lot of. I don't know if any of you in this audience know him, but Horace Huggins preached for the 7th Street congregation in Meridian, Mississippi for years and years and years. Nanette and I left Birmingham in 1974 and we moved to Forest, Mississippi, which was my first full-time work. It was a congregation of about 15 or 20 people. Nanette and I were in our middle 20s. And the next youngest person in the congregation there was 65 years old. So there we were, young whippersnappers, out there in the middle of Podunk, Mississippi. And if any of you are from Forest, I'm sorry, but that's what Forest was. No one really to associate with our age, and there we were. Horace Huggins told us, y'all come to Meridian. We have a ladies' Bible class there, and you're welcome to come. And sure enough, we started going over there on Tuesdays. And as we would go over there on Tuesdays, we would associate with them, And it was just a wonderful time. Well, to make a long story short, Brother Huggins passed away. Oh, I don't know, maybe 6, 7, 8 months ago. And all of his sons were there. He had 4 sons and a daughter. And his sons were there. And I was impressed. There wasn't a tear in the group. They all knew him as Daddy Hug. That was his nickname. And I walked up to one of the sons, Michael. I said, Michael, there's no tears. He said, Derek, there's no need for tears. He said, tears would only be for ourselves. And he looked at me just as straight faced, just as sternly as he could. And he said, if anybody's in heaven, my dad is in heaven. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. I tell you what, when we change our perspective on things and we begin to think of ourselves as pilgrims and strangers on the face of this earth, I'm on my way somewhere else. And that's where we want to be. That's where we want to be. But not only that, when we think of ourselves as being those who are strangers and pilgrims, we come to that realization that life is not the end, but just a temporary journey. You know, coming to an end of our lesson, you know, there's just some things that we need to understand. In this world, we are pilgrims. But you know what? I'm afraid sometimes we sort of become naturalized citizens. You know what a naturalized citizen is? It's someone who comes to a country. A lot of times we'll have people come to the United States from other countries. And after they've been here for a while, and after they've gone maybe to some classes or whatnot, then they can become what is known as naturalized citizens. They weren't born here. They're not citizens of our country by virtue of birth. But they're citizens of our country because they've been naturalized. They've become naturalized citizens. You know, brethren, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven lest you be born of water and of spirit. I enter into the kingdom of heaven by virtue of the fact of my obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what I cannot do. I cannot try to hold on to this earth and hold on to my hope in heaven and be right before God. What was it Jesus said? No man can serve 2 masters unless he loves the one and despises the other. That doesn't mean I've got to hate my earthly life. I've just got to think less of it than the life that is to come. How do we tell if we're strangers and pilgrims on the face of this earth? I think there's some good ways that we can tell. Where are your affections? Where is it that you want to be? Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, do not stir up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. Where are your treasures? What's important to you? Is having a good retirement plan the most important thing in your life? Is attaining a high degree in your education, the most important thing in your life. Don't miss my point. Nothing wrong with those things. But those things cannot be my treasures in this life. Turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. These are not unfamiliar passages to anybody in this audience. I'm sure of that. But I do believe there are passages we need to look at with the realization that we are but strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Do you daydream? I remember when I was a kid, young, I really had the idea I was going to be a Major League Baseball player. I really did. Played ball from the time I was knee high to a duck. My dad got us out there. We was in what was called Pee Wee League. We didn't know really what a ball glove was from a ball bat, but we was out there trying. And all the way from that young age, all the way up through the pony leagues and even playing at high school and even after high school playing some American Legion ball, I really thought that one of these days I was going to be a Major League Baseball player. When I was just a little fella, I used to get pictures of Mickey Mantle, and every time Pee Wee Reese was on the TV and they would have a Yankees game, boy, I was right there at the television. And every time Mickey Mantle came up to bat, I'd run get my bat and I'd get in front of that TV. And boy, I wanted to put my feet in just like Mickey Mantle did. And I wanted to have that bat up just like Mickey Mantle had it up. And boy, when he would swing and knock one over the fence, guess what old Derek would do? Man, here I'd go. I daydreamed of that. Brethren, do we daydream of heaven? I'm as serious as a heart attack. Do we daydream of heaven? Do we ever just try to conjure up in our mind the picture of what it's going to be like when we open our eyes and there we are? Before the great white throne. And then we hear that chorus of creatures begin to sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And there we are. Life is over. And we have an eternity to spend. Where there be no more sickness, no more pain, no more tears. But we'll be with God. Brethren, if that is to come true for me and for you, it's going to be because we have come to realize what I tried to say, that we're but strangers and pilgrims on the face of this earth. I have but one goal, to seek to serve the Lord God of heaven with everything that is in me for as long as I'm here. I want to go home. I want to be with God. I want to be with the redeemed. I want to be there. Is that your desire? Is that your wish? I know that it is. That what we need to do is we need to learn to be pilgrims and strangers upon the face of this earth. You know, as we continue on, coming to a conclusion here, do your affections remain attached to this world? If they do, you're not yet a stranger nor a pilgrim. Has Christ won your affections for things above? When there comes a conflict between something I need to do in serving my Lord and something that I need to do that has a worldly connotation, does the Lord win out? Does the Lord come first? Do you press toward the real desired goal? Or are you just passing through this life with no real determination, no real place to go, but you're just sort of happy and satisfied here? I want to ask you a question. Are you a pilgrim? Powerful word. A word that is full of meaning. One of these days we're going to come to the end of this life. All of us will. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad. What is the Lord going to say? Welcome home, pilgrim. Welcome home, stranger. This is where you wanted to be. And now you're home. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, if you've never become a child of God according to the pages of the New Testament, you don't have that hope of going home and being with God. The only hope that we have without God is hell, a place of torment that's being devised and for the devil and his angels. Maybe you're here this evening and you have obeyed the gospel, but you're not really serving the Lord with all of your heart. You've not really come to the point where you're thinking that you're a stranger or a pilgrim here. Matter of fact, you're sort of comfortable here. You've got all the creature comforts that you need. Life is good for you. I pray you'll repent of that. I pray that you'll set your affections on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That you'll consider yourself as a pilgrim and a stranger on the face of this earth. You've got a mission, and that is to go home. You're on a journey that one day will come to an end. And oh, won't it be good to go home. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any way, then we bid you come while together we stand and while we sing.